Loving Father, we praise you, our faithful, dependable God. And as we turn to your word, the Bible now, we pray that you would speak to us through the words that you have caused to be recorded in it, and that you would deepen in us our trust and our joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 to chapter 2, verse 3.
God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creation that he had done.
Well, when we get to the end of day six in Genesis, we could be excused for thinking that there's nothing much more to be said. By the end of day six, God has made everything. Now, the story has reached a climax with the creation of mankind. And now, that's it. It's all done. So, why then, as we continue reading Genesis this morning, do we come to a seventh day, we might ask? It might seem slightly unnecessary, perhaps. And that impression might be reinforced by the rather unfortunate chapter division that was added back in the Middle Ages. The seventh day is strangely isolated at the beginning of chapter 2, cut off from the rest. So why is it here? Well, to answer that, we need to ignore the chapter division and see that this is where Genesis 1 has been heading all along. Day 6 was the climax of creation, but the seventh day is the goal. And that shouldn't be too much of a surprise if we remember how we keep coming across the number 7 in this account of creation. The very first sentence of Genesis contains 7 words in the original language. Certain phrases are repeated 7 times, and we find multiples of 7 throughout the chapter. So it should be of no great surprise then to find that there are 7 days, and that the seventh day is particularly special. And the first question we should be asking ourselves is, what does this seventh day tell us about God? Remember, the primary purpose of these opening chapters of Genesis is to introduce us to God. So what does this seventh day tell us about him? Well, it may sound obvious, but what it tells us is this: what God starts, he finishes. Our first heading. Let's read verse 31 again. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Well, notice how the writer of Genesis is emphasizing the perfection of God's finished work. Whereas previously God had looked at the individual parts of his creation, now the writer says he sees all that he has made. He looks at the whole of creation. And whereas previously God had said that it was good, now he says that it is very good. The work of creation is finished, and the perfection of the whole is more glorious than any of the parts. So we're told, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And the next verse presses that point home to us. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, it says. And it goes on the seventh day, he rested or ceased from all his work. Now, that's really significant, because it's telling us that what God starts, he finishes. He gets the job done. He doesn't start something and then lose interest. How many hobbies have you started, either as a child or as an adult, only to give up after a few weeks and move on to something else? I've got some watercolours that I dabbled with for a while, a few years ago. Soon gave up. God doesn't give up. Nor does he lack the ability to finish what he starts. I wonder if there's something at home about which you keep saying to yourself, I really must get around to finishing that. For me, it's tidying my study. I've been meaning to do it for months. I've started tidying it many times. I just haven't managed to get it done. Well, God gets the job done. And he doesn't just get the job done. He does it well. When he saw what he had made, it wasn't just good. It was very good. By the end of the sixth day, the world was complete and perfect and glorious. What God starts, he finishes. And the reason that's so important is that it's a truth about God that underpins the rest of the teaching of the Bible. Now, the world we live in is no longer the paradise that God created it to be. It no longer displays the perfection and the glory that it once had. In fact, the world we live in is far from perfect. As we'll find out in chapter 3, the world has been spoiled by the effects of sin. Now, there is still much about the world that is achingly beautiful. But it's not what it should be. It has become scarred and disfigured by the effects of sin. But the Bible tells us that God isn't content to leave the world the way it is now. He has promised to put it all right again. And he started to put it right as early as chapter 12 of Genesis with the calling of Abraham. He promised through the Old Testament prophets to send a rescuer who would deal with the problem of sin. And he's done it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a cross. Jesus has done everything that is necessary to deal with our sin. As he died on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." What God starts, he finishes. And since God is a finisher of his work, it shouldn't surprise us that he has promised that he will renew the creation altogether. One day he will remove all that spoils his world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be no more sin or suffering or sorrow. He will restore all things. And we know that we can trust that promise because verse 31 is telling us that God is a finisher. Now, if you ask a decorator to come and paint your sitting room and he leaves the job half done, well, you're unlikely to trust him to come back and paint any other rooms that need decorating. If someone tells you that they're going to do something but they never quite get round to it, well, you soon learn not to trust the things they say. But when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He gets the job done. What he starts, he finishes. And that is a precious truth to hold on to. Our day-to-day experience of life is often one of struggle and pain and frustration. Now, the promise that creation will be restored can seem a long way off. We can wonder whether the day will ever come when pain and suffering will end, when evil will be defeated and death itself will die. Now, we can ask ourselves whether Jesus will really wipe every tear from our eyes. Will we really stand among the multitude of his people in a new heaven and a new earth? Will all that he has promised ever come? But when those questions fill your mind, remember the seventh day of creation. Right here at the very beginning of the Bible, we're meeting the one who always finishes what he has started. Now, that's his nature. It's what he does. He gets the job done. What a wonderful God he is. And not only does he finish what he started, we also learn that God rests. Our second heading. Please look down at verse 3. It says this, "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." I don't know about you, but I quite like the idea of having a break during the day. It's a very pleasant thought, isn't it? To stop work, put the kettle on and put your feet up for a few minutes. What a nice idea. But as we read these words, we mustn't think of God kind of putting his feet up because he needs a break. And this verse isn't saying that God found all his work of creating so exhausting that he had to then stop for a breather. Now, the rest that's being described here isn't the rest of inactivity and sleep. After all, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day." God continues to work moment by moment to preserve and uphold his creation. Now, the rest that's described here is the rest of achievement. Now, I suppose it's not too dissimilar to one of the contestants on the Great British Bake Off who works hard to produce their showstopper and then stops working to admire what they've produced. Now, the work of calling into being the heavens and the earth in all their vast array has been completed. And now God ceases from his work of creating and enjoys all that he has made. Now, he delights in the goodness of his creation. He stops and looks with joy upon all that he has made, and he says, "This is good." And it's been pointed out that the formula that brought each of the preceding days to an end is missing. That formula is repeated right up to the end of day 6, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. But it's not repeated here. It's as though the seventh day keeps going indefinitely. God goes on enjoying all that he has made, even today. But there's more going on here than simply God enjoying all that he has made. Because we're told that God blesses the seventh day and makes it holy. Look at verse 3 again. "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Now, Genesis is indicating that God's rest is a blessing that's open to us to share, even today. As God rests and delights in his creation, he invites us to share his rest by delighting in him and enjoying all that he has made. Now, he's inviting us to share his joy in us by finding our joy in him. That's the goal of creation. That is what we were made for. That we might delight in having fellowship with our Creator and enjoying his creation with him. Now, that's what God wants. He wants those he has created to enjoy him and all that he has made. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, that is God's desire for you. That you would come to know him and find your joy, your deepest, greatest joy, in living in fellowship with him in the world that he has made to be your home. And there's nothing better. And that's why the coming of Jesus, the promised rescuer, is such good news. Because it's Jesus who makes this possible. As we'll find out when we come to chapter 3, Adam and Eve's disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden destroyed our fellowship with God and brought us under his condemnation. And when we read chapter 3, it seems as though the idea of sharing God's rest is lost forever. When Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, never to return. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on a cross so that our fellowship with God might be restored and that we might share his rest with him after all, just as he always intended. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, the rest that Jesus gives us is the joy of fellowship with God, not through rule-keeping and endless striving, but by faith alone. Now, the writer to the Hebrews urges us to enter God's rest while we have the opportunity through faith in Jesus and not to miss out. And we can enjoy this rest, this fellowship with God right now. We can enjoy knowing him today and enjoying his care and his provision in creation. And that's really what we're celebrating this harvest time. And one day we will experience his rest for all eternity when we're with him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there we will enjoy him and all that he has made forever in a world that is as he always intended it to be. And both of these great truths about God, that what he starts, he finishes, and that he invites us to share his rest with him, are both expressed in the pattern of the 7-day week that God has given us. Let's come to our final heading. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to imagine having anything but a 7-day week. We pretty much take it for granted, don't we? Why seven? Why don't we have an 8-day week? Or a 6-day week? Or even three? The Russians have tried to be different. In 1929, firstly, they implemented 5-day weeks. And then in 1931, they implemented 6-day weeks. It all lasted until 1940, apparently, when finally they reintroduced the 7-day week, I suspect to great sighs of relief. Now, it hasn't been proved, but many people think that the global worldwide pattern of observing a 7-day week comes ultimately from this passage in Genesis and the influence of the Bible throughout civilization. It's a very interesting thought, isn't it? And certainly the suggestion that God's 7-day week in Genesis should set the pattern for the working week of the Bible's first readers is made explicit in the book of Exodus, which says this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So here then, in Exodus, the original Hebrew readers of the Bible are being told that God's working week in Genesis is to set the pattern for their working week. Now, the book of Exodus is referring them back to Genesis and saying that God's working pattern is to be theirs. And it draws particular attention to the seventh day or the Sabbath. Now, like God, the Israelites were to do their work for 6 days, but then on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they were to down tools. It was to be a weekly reminder to them that there's more to life than work. Now, we are to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work God's given us of subduing the world and ruling over it. But that isn't the ultimate purpose for which God has made us. He didn't create us simply to rule over his creation. He made us for the ultimate purpose of knowing and enjoying him. So the seventh day was to be a holy day. It wasn't simply a day of rest so that the Israelites could recharge their batteries and then carry on working for another 6 days. It was a day on which they were especially to enjoy God and the goodness of his creation. It was a weekly reminder of their dependence on God for life and his daily provision. To have a day of rest even during the harvest that we're celebrating today was an exercise in trust. And the Sabbath was also a reminder that what God starts, he finishes. When the Sabbath commandment is repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, it's specifically linked to God's work of salvation. It was to be a reminder that what God started in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, he would one day bring to completion. It was therefore a day for the Israelites to enjoy God and renew their devotion to him. But what about us as New Testament believers? Now, is it obligatory for us to keep the Sabbath too? Should we keep the Sabbath holy? Well, it's interesting to note that this commandment is the only one of the Ten Commandments not specifically reiterated in the New Testament. All the other commandments are repeated or reaffirmed in the New Testament except this one. And the Apostle Paul didn't insist on Sabbath observance. Now, he regarded the Sabbath to be fulfilled in Christ. So he saw Sabbath observance as a matter of Christian freedom. He said that if someone wants to consider one day more sacred than another, they're free to do so. But equally, if they don't consider one day more sacred than another, then they're free in that regard also. Nonetheless, whilst the New Testament doesn't seem to require us to keep any particular day holy, there is still real value in observing a weekly day of rest. When Jesus spoke of the Sabbath, he repeatedly said that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. He was reminding us that God gave us the Sabbath day as a gift and that he blessed it. In other words, to take one day of rest each week is for our good and blessing. And surely for most of us, when it's possible, that weekly day of rest is best enjoyed on the day we all meet together as a church. And I love Sundays. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to come together as Christ's people, to enjoy God together, to be reminded of the good news of the gospel, to remember together that one day God will finish what he has started and bring his salvation purposes to completion. I need that each week. It's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in the busyness of life with all its stresses and strains. Now, I need time each week to lift my sight out of the here and now and to fix my eyes on my Creator and the wonderful future that he has in store for his people. And I suspect you're the same. You and I were made to be creatures of the seventh day. We were made to share God's work of bringing order to his creation, but we were made ultimately to have fellowship with our Creator and to share the delight of his rest with him for all eternity. Now, isn't he a wonderful God who wants to share himself and the goodness of his creation with men and women like you and me? Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you and praise you for making us so that we might share your rest with you in eternity. Thank you for a day of rest each week to be reminded of your eternal purposes, to rest from our work and to celebrate your goodness. Please help us to value this gift you've given us. And please help us to enjoy this day of rest today as we celebrate your goodness to us at harvest time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.